Yes, Father God, as we bow before you this morning, as we sing to you this morning, Lord, our praises and our love for you. Lord, we bring Luke to you as well this morning and just pray, Father God, that you'll speak through him. Holy Spirit, that you'll move amongst us this morning. Open our hearts and minds to your word that Luke brings us, Lord, from you. I pray this in that mighty and beautiful name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen.
Right. So today, this blustery day, what I have for you is more of a little meander through a few topics, a journey of sorts through a few hurdles, a few blessings, and hopefully some encouragements for us all. I often like to step back and just take stock of where we are and reflect, because I know I know I'm here in the Crags, but I'm getting a much better sense of why I'm here. And I'm here because this is where God has led me, you know, throughout my life when I was young in the church, having a ball there, and then, you know, life happens. It's a path, you know, it's a journey that we all walk. And he's waited very, very patiently for me to stop looking at me. And he's turned my head so that I'm now looking at him and I'm looking at life. One of the songs that we sang this morning, Give Thanks. And those lines, let the weak say I am strong. So that's taken from Joel 3, verse 10. And when he's speaking at the time of the end of the age, when all of those that can turn to the Lord, and all of those that do turn to the Lord will be saved. He calls for his people to beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. In the message of Joel, God delivers the faithful, and he delivers those that call on his name. And all that is required is him to finish the race. I know that we're human, and we generally do enjoy a good display. And this is why movies and TV series and that, they're full of heroes and superheroes. And we love stories of all the mighty men. These are grand displays of might and strength. But our God is a God of all things. He's the God of things great and small. God is always showing us the tools that we need to arm ourselves, that we may walk, even though we think we are weak. Through him, our provider, we have everything that we need to be strong. But also, in this, are we looking for the blessings? Are we looking for the gentle hand of Jesus that is providing our needs? These needs are material, they are spiritual, they are emotional, they are many, many things. How is he making us mere mortals, us weaklings, into mighty men and women? How are we often looking at our path and taking stock of how we got where we are? And the hand of the Almighty in getting us here. Some of us, we're still in the forests, fighting our way through the trees. But are we seeing the strength that God has given us when we are faithful? And are we looking at every turn for his grace and his mercy? We are made strong through Christ, the word that was in the beginning, that created all matter, and that is all that matters. And that other line, let the poor say, I am rich. You'd be hard-pressed to actually find that verse in the Bible. What that line is it's an adaptation, which is actually taken from James 1, verses 9 to 11. And that says, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Whenever we read things like this, we have to remember to interpret them correctly. God's not saying that rich people are always proud, godless, they're destined for doom, that they will always falter. No. It's the heart of the man. Matthew 6:21 spells this out perfectly. And I've mentioned this one before. It says, where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. If you put your faith in the treasures of this world, your heart lies with the world. If you put your faith in the Savior for all things, that is then where your heart lies. 1 Timothy 6 says, For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Money is not evil, but the love of money, that is turning away from God and looking to money to solve all of your problems, rather than looking to God and having faith for the provisions. Not for worldly abundance, but for provision. We had nothing coming in, and I think we're all pretty aware that when we go out, we can't take anything with us. So why do we store up our coffers with things that are meaningless in the end? We need what we need, but our wants are just that. They are our wants. And are they aligned with God? I said a few weeks ago that God is not a magic genie. He's not a wishing well. He will provide what you need when you need it. And like a good father, he will bless you from time to time. It's his discretion. It's his blessing. It's his gift. The love of money, the worldly treasures, they put a wedge between us and our Lord if our heart is not right. And that little wedge gets wiggled and jiggled. Don't let anything come between your love for the Lord and your heart. We are very, very often swayed by the enticing things of this world. And often we're deceived by them as well. And again, God's word is very clear on quite an important way that we can avoid being deceived. Hosea 4 verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. If I can put this forward to you, slightly different angle, looking at this from a slightly different perspective of the knowledge of who your Savior is. It says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, right? My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge of who the Savior is. How many people do not know, they don't have the knowledge that Jesus is the Savior of the world? How many people reject this message of the good news of the gospel? I mean, maybe that strikes a chord with you, maybe not. A lot of Jews rejected the Messiah because they didn't connect the prophetic dots. They didn't know what was right in front of them. So how do we gain knowledge? Start by not just being a Sunday Christian. I'm sure most of us fall short at times, a lot of the times, but probably one of the most important things we can do is invest in the Word of God. Spend time with Him in the Word. Because if we do not know the Word of God, how can we know what was? How can we know what is? And how can we know what is to come? Are we scripturally fit? Have we been doing our exercises? You know, you take all these people that do CrossFit and that they have quite a purpose and they're pretty adamant that that way that they do it is the best. And they are very disciplined. How disciplined are we? Are we working on our personal relationship with Jesus as well? Are we working on understanding the history and the future that God has ordained? But back to the weak being strong. I was looking at a verse the other day and it pointed me to something that I didn't see before. And it was in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. We've heard the verse, God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But let's look at the whole verse and see what's really being said here. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. I think a few times later on when I'm speaking, I'm going to not just read the little bit of the verse, but give it a bit more context, because this gives amazing context. It shows that nobody is exempt from experiencing temptation. Jesus experienced temptation, 40 days in the wilderness. That was relentless. Who did he turn to? Our Father. But God, in his faithfulness and mercy, says he provides an escape from temptation. No matter what it is, no matter how big the temptation is, we are called to rely on our ark, on our lifeboat, Jesus. Do not lean on yourself and your own understanding. Temptation also goes hand in hand with discernment. You can be tempted and you can fall for it if you do not have discernment. You can be tempted beyond measure. But there is always that lifeboat and that way out. Discernment comes from knowledge, and it comes from the Holy Spirit as your guide, as your conscience. Accepting the free gift of salvation of the cross, we are told we are given the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's not an it's not a thing. In Genesis 1, who created the heavens and the earth? Elohim. It is a plural used as a singular, but it is a plural. It is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is God in three persons. It's not God, Jesus, and it. So be careful when we call on the Holy Spirit, not to just think it's it and it's coming and it is going to be here. It is he. It is personal. It is real. It is part of the Trinity. Sorry, I just felt that that might have needed a little bit of clarification. It did for me. There are times when maybe I possibly take a few things for granted. But this also follows on to another one of my favorites, which is Matthew 24, verse 4. And like I said, I'll expand. So I'll read from verse 3 to 5, because sometimes a little more is a little more. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered to them and said, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." So I'm going to share something a little bit about my IT world with you. And this is because I want to make you a little bit more aware of the tools that are available and how they are designed to work. Some practical knowledge. So let's start with the easiest one in the world, the television. For years, we've watched shows about many topics, some more popular than others. But more often than not, we've been sold the lie that you always have to be the best and you always have to have the latest and you have to have more of whatever it is. What happens in the in-betweens and the adverts? That's the interesting part. It's the selling. It's the marketing. Studies upon studies have been conducted to find out how our perception can be changed, how to entice you, how to convince you that you need more than what you actually need. It's that movement from need to want. Static marketing. So that's directed at everybody. Okay, the masses are being shown these adverts. But now let's look at the evolution of technology. Facebook, Instagram, YouTube, all the social media platforms that we all love so much, and some people would rather spend time on their phones than having a real conversation with people. But it's called social media, but it is not actually social media. They are actually marketing and advertising platforms. They've evolved continually to pinpoint target each and every person that signs up on there. Your age, your location, your hobbies, what you have in common with other people. They use tracking cookies, they use little pixel things on your screen. Probably a whole lot of stuff I actually don't even know about yet. But those things specifically target you. And through these things, they build a profile of your online habits, things you like to watch, things you like to search for, and they market that directly to you. So speaking of discernment, do you know how dangerous YouTube can be? Okay, I'm not trying to tell you not to use it. I'm not saying that it's the worst thing in the world, because it really isn't. But what I am saying is know your enemy, know the tactics of your enemy. Know what you're dealing with. Do you know that when you search for a video on YouTube, that search is stored and it is tracked, and again, your profile is being built? They want you to see the things that you want to see, and they will keep showing you those things, and they will link that in with what other people who have similar interests are seeing. And while that sounds very, very nice, what happens if what others are watching slightly off? That starts coming into your feed. Because when you search, it's all the topics that you like, right? You don't get how to race tortoises on the freeway. You'll never see that coming up in your feed, because that's not something that you would look for. I know I'm going on a little bit about this here, but I think it's something that we need to be aware of, because I have been caught a couple of times going down this rabbit hole, seeing a few videos, thinking, Lord, is this really what you want me to see? What am I looking at here? I'm not saying that God doesn't lead us to things, that he doesn't put things in front of us. This is technology. He is the ruler of all. If there's something that we need to see, it's there. But what I'm saying is, in everything that we look at, test it against God's word. This is offline. It's not susceptible to tracking cookies. It's not susceptible to algorithms. It is the perfect word of God. And you need to know that not everything you see online is true and is real. I was watching something this week, because I'm at work, I'm busy working on a training platform. And in doing that, we've got to create videos. Now, I don't have a fancy video camera. I have a microphone, which works really well, which is great, but I'm not an animator. I can't do these funny 3D things. So we have this amazing, amazing thing called AI. And I've been looking at a lot of AI in the last couple of weeks, because I need a way to put these things forward. So you can prompt ChatGPT and tell it what you want, and then you get fed back whatever it's feeding back. Now your job is to go through that and vet it to make sure that it is accurate. You then take that and you send it off to a video generating AI thing. You tell it what pretty pictures you want, what you want your character to look like. And it actually comes back with a video generated scene. And that is amazing. It's like, it boggles my mind how they do that. But in all of these things, this is what's coming out. It's coming out of artificial intelligence. So if it's coming out of artificial intelligence, is it putting forward what is in the Word of God? And if it is, if we are those who are creating, are doing our due diligence, and we are ensuring that everything is by the book, scriptural, perfect. But we get lazy because it's like, let's churn out another video, got lots of likes on this, got lots of likes on this one, let's do more, faster. We get lazy, we stop checking, and things creep in. How often are we the victims of advanced algorithms? I don't know. But again, the owner's manual. Test everything. Read your Bible. This thing is not a doorstop. Okay? It's not just a symbol of being a Christian. I come to church and bring my Bible with me. I'm a Christian. No. It is the God-breathed manual for how we get through life and how we get through life the right way. And how we get through life with our eyes on Jesus. So one of the verses earlier, it said, "For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and I will deceive many." I've seen an uptick watching videos of people claiming to be the Messiah. Like, I honestly never thought I would see this. I really thought that people were a little smarter. But there's one guy in particular, he's a Mahdi in the Middle East, and he is claiming to be the Messiah. He is claiming to be the one that will unite all people and all religions under God. And he has got quite a following. No, sorry, you are not the Messiah. Read your Bible, he is not Jesus. How many people don't have that discernment? I hope you're still with me. I know this, when I talk about computer things, I wonder the moment if I say anything about technology or computers, if people just switch off. But if I can bring this to what more of us will probably understand, and I hope I'm not being too literal by these things, but how many of us survive off the land? How many of us use our own hands literally to survive? To provide? Almost none. A little bit. In the last 100 years or so, we've been turned into ravagers, consumers, and locusts. Nice, harsh words. But we have a life, we live a life of abundance. Sure, there's poverty, but there is enough. Poverty just comes from lack of money, not from lack of availability of food a lot of the time. I know I'm taking a general view, but we have got supermarkets. We've got readily available anything, anything. Water, even if it comes in a bottle, it's there. We don't seem to want to or need to depend on God for our food, for our water, for the basics. Agricultural companies, they grow everything for us. They provide for us, right? They grow everything in abundance. They transport all the goods all over the globe. Until what? Until we have our next pandemic, when there's a flood somewhere, there's a drought somewhere. Then what? Pestilence, they have to destroy all the crops, all the chickens that are being killed because there's apparently an avian flu out there that will jump species. I'm not saying that we all need to go out and be farmers, okay? But look at what's around you. Look at how everything and everybody gets deceived and gets so complacent so easily, and how we start to rely on the world for everything, and how easy it is to shift our basic necessities away from God. It might take a while, take 10 years, but what's time? We've become so far removed from our heritage. So far removed. I know it sounds a little scary, but I ask you, you know, where does your hope lie? Well, one of the big things is getting to know God. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, Elohim. John 14, verse 5 to 6, and yes, I'm adding a little extra here. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going and how we can know the way." And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Often we talk about friendships and relationships, right? Building bridges, connecting. These things are a two-way street, a road. You know, you can go that way, you can go this way. So what did Jesus do there? In verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There was nothing coming from us to him. He built and paved a road from him to us. That is half of eternal life. He also, through this, he gave us a way to reach him, going the other way. He knows everything. He knows our hearts. He knows our minds. He knows our desires. But that's what he's seeing from us. It cannot all be God's work. He gave us free will to choose him and to deny him. How much effort and work are we putting in to go the other way? How much work are we putting in to give him our hearts, our desires, and our thoughts? It's a two-way street, but how do we know the way? I am the way. God made the path to you by coming to earth as a man, to live amongst us, to teach us. He came down. He's loved us so much, he came in person. He came to be persecuted. He came to be executed. And by conquering death, he gave us life. So what roadblocks are we putting up in building our lives and that are stopping us from repaying that debt? What are we not looking for? And what are we avoiding? How are we being misled? How are we not giving everything to someone that loves us that much? How do we repay? How do we actually repay that amount of love and grace? Oh, by faith. You want things, we need things. Do we want treasures beyond measure? Well, I'll tell you today that there is treasure beyond measure, but it doesn't exist here. Lies at the end of that road. So I ask you, where and what does your heart want? And where does your heart want to be? I'll leave you with that. Lord, I often, you know my heart, Lord, I often pray about, I mean, I always pray about the things I'm going to say, but I often pray to you, Lord, don't Give me the right words. Give me the right things to say. Lord, it's such a blessing to have in my hands your word and your promises. Lord, what a gift that you say to us that our needs will be provided for. You never say it'll be a smooth road. In fact, you say that we will be persecuted, Lord, but not things of this world. Don't focus on those. What a blessing it is to have this hope and to have this promise that we're in the palm of your hand and that all that call upon the name of Jesus will be saved. But Lord, I just pray for each and every one of us here. Pray for their hearts, Lord, that their hearts lie with you. That their desires are not selfish desires, but what is best for your kingdom, Lord. And you know, Lord, we know this walk is not easy. It's very difficult to turn away from the shiny things that distract us because they're everywhere and they're on the increase. But keep us true, Lord, and keep our hearts as pure as you can, that we may bring everything to you. Lord, I just pray that you bless each and every soul here, Lord, with wisdom and with discernment. Grow our consciences, that we may know when things that we're doing are left of center. Things are not right when we're speaking poorly of people when we shouldn't, when we're elevating people more than we should. There's nothing I can give you, Lord, except for my heart, praise, worship, my love. Thank you, Jesus. And carry us through this next week. As we fumble along, but may we fumble less, Lord, because you are our guide. And we bless you and we praise your name, Jesus, and thank you. Amen.